in this, what we're studying tonight, will come from the third chapter of Jude. And Jude was about to write to us, and in that third verse he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was more needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." And I was talking about contending last week, and we did the thing on Naboth. He had faith to come out of Babylon. Contending for the faith, that word contend is like agonize, to strive. You know, like you're contending with a foe, you know. It's something that you're fighting against. It's a struggle, you know. It's like a baby being born. He has to fight his way out the birth canal. He's coming, but it's a struggle to be born. It's a struggle to get in the kingdom of heaven. It says the violent taking it by force. See, because we are in a war. And in this war, being born again, Satan is fighting against us with every weapon is in the thing. And the closer we get, Jude was about to write about the common salvation, but the Spirit moved him about contending for the faith that was delivered to the once delivered to the saints, and says, contend earnestly. Now, earnestly, it means strictly. Strictly fighting against this. It was a way of striving for the mastery. We'll come to it, because I have this kind of pieced together in different ways, because we went over a good bit of it earlier about earnestly and about the earnest. And I don't want to take away from my message Saturday, finishing off Naboth, but that word earnest, in this context, it's not used as it is the earnest of our inheritance. And I think I told you about the earnest of the inheritance, but I was tied in with Naboth. So we don't want to get it mixed up about the earnest of the Spirit. This is the earnest of our inheritance given to you. And that's why when you ask me about Lot's wife and what's the symbolism there, whatever. See, this is an active word. The word of God is active. And the preacher has, I'm not saying each scripture just has one interpretation or one meaning, and a lot of people says it does. But if this word is active and alive, God has it so that his preachers are bringing out different lights, different truths throughout the centuries, throughout time. This word is meaning what it means to God's people through the Spirit, and he gives enlightenment. And that's why when we talk about this, I don't want you to get it confused, because they have the word earnest in Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 5 and 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and 5. But all of those mean a different thing from the word earnestly contend. And so we don't want to use one word for the same thing throughout. That's why I tell you, get your concordance, get your Bible dictionaries and things, and see how the different words are being used in the different contexts that they are in. Now, one place that I just now named that we can use this word earnestly in, it would be 2 Corinthians, I think it is, where Paul was talking about struggling or striving, but we'll get to it. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, because what we're trying to do is separate ourselves from the world. So we're contending with the world for the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And the world's going to try to take your mind off of it. It's going to try to use your time. It's going to try to sidetrack you. And everything's going, all kinds of obstacles going to be in getting in your way. But by studying the Word of God and walking by the faith, increase in faith, you'll be aware of the schemes and devices of Satan. But that's what we're contending for more time in the Word of God, for consuming His Word, because that's what causes the growth. The trials, the tribulation, the overcoming of the obstacles Satan is putting in our way. And I was telling you somebody the other day about one of their neighbors that had passed, or something had happened or whatever. But maybe we couldn't overcome that or whatever, but that person was becoming an obstacle or something. God moves these things out of His way. Not that we bring that or we cause those things to happen, but God sees in His divine providence that He has us on a journey here. And in this journey, that's why we're praying to God, and we don't presume upon God that He would lead us and guide us into no temptation, to deliver us from the things of evil and make the path for us, that we're depending upon Him. And it's a struggle. Sometimes we struggle against our own relatives. They call, we say, well, we can't talk right now, or we can't go this way, or we can't do something, because Jesus had told us our own enemies may be those of our own households. So sometimes you're trying to do for the Lord or whatever, and your relatives call you with foolishness or try to sidetrack you with little petty things or whatever. But you have to be compassionate, but you also have to be led by the Spirit of God. Like you say, just because somebody say, well, give money or give this, well, you know, it's the Christian way to give. It's a way that we do supply and give. But we have to be wise stewards of God's resources. We can't just open up our wallets and pocketbooks for any cause and just dump money at it without any discerning, without any common or practical sense that God's word gives. He gives wisdom to the simple. So it's a lot out there, and we have to strive for the mastery in the Word of God, of handling the things of God in our everyday life. And that's why we have to keep our mind on the presence of Christ, that Christ is with us and that His Spirit is leading and guiding us. And it's a struggle. That's why I tell you, we are in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So some things that we want to do that we don't do, that the Spirit's not leading or prompting us to do, and whatever is not of faith is sin. So you want to follow your first mind and you want to follow yourself, but the Spirit may lead you in another direction. It may lead you in a different way. So Jude wanted to write about the common salvation of the saints, but then the Spirit said, well, no, this is more needful right here. Tell them to contend, because it was all kinds of false prophets coming in, false teachers and doctrines and things that was coming in that was on the people. And they had this salvation, but they had to learn to contend for the faith and not just trust anything and everything around them, and that they were in a spiritual battle. That was a warfare. First Corinthians 9:25, it says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So that's what, through the years, a lot of people talk and say, well, you're not reading the King James, you're not getting the power and the strength of the word. But do you understand what that says? Some people may not understand that the Spirit might not have opened it up during their time and age. It might have been good for way back or whatever. So we're not changing the Word of God, and we're not adding to it, but we enlighten it a little bit more. Let's read it in the Living. It says, now every athlete who goes into training and competes in the game is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. That's what temperate is. You have self-control in all things, in drinking and eating and all things, because if you do this in excess, you have an inordinate desire or whatever. You have no self-control, no mastering yourself. You have to be disciplined. You have to discipline yourself. Some people can't stop drinking. They drink all the time. Well, that's not a spirit of God. Eating all the time, or doing something that's no balance in their life, they're not temperate. And that's a struggle to bring your body under control. It says you have to buffet your body. So it's not easy. This is a struggle, and that's why I say you have to strive for the mastery in this. it says that they're disciplining themselves. They do it to win a crown that withers. So these Olympic athletes, a fighter, somebody that's going out for a acting part or something, they practice and they practice, and the football players, they practice and practice to get to the Super Bowl. And those things are corruptible. We don't know who won the Super Bowl last year, year before last, or these past Academy Award winners or whatever, but people strive for those things. And that's a corruptible crown. But we're doing this, we're striving to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither, that cannot be destroyed. You see what I'm saying? So we fighting for something that's much more precious. So we are to earnestly, zealously contend for it, to wrestle with the things of the world, to wrestle with the people of the world, to wrestle with the religious doctrines that's wrong or whatever, and in the sense that we know that the word of God says a servant of the Lord mustn't strive, a servant. But listen at this, Jude, the ninth chapter, the ninth verse of Jude, there's only one chapter to Jude. The ninth verse says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the Moses, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So in this contention about the body of Moses or whatever, he knew how, according to the word of God, that you have to respect authorities and dignitaries. Was Satan is an archangel, he's much higher. So he didn't demean Satan, he didn't come up against him in this way or that way. He says, the Lord rebuke you. So we have to learn how to fight. People use ad hominem arguments. They go to talking about, well, you ugly, this and that. They are using some kind of vocabulary of fighting. We see they're hurling all kinds of accusations in the political, in the religious arena now. And there has to be a certain amount of respectability to that. You have to do it as a child of God. You can't be morally corrupt and do these things. You have to guard against what you say. We have to respect governments and authorities and powers that be, because that's in the line with the word of God. So all these things, we must have to learn how to fight. And this is a contention. We can't give in to it. We can't give in to it, so we have to learn the nuances, the finesse, how to be diplomatic. And the only way that can be is by the Spirit of God. He says, think not what you can say ahead of yourself, for the Spirit will give it to you what to say. So don't try to get nobody told what's on your mind. Bring every thought into captivity and obedience of the Spirit of God. You don't want self to come out. You want Christ to come out. And he has to be in you. That's why he had delivered that faith unto you. That faith that was once delivered, you don't want self to come out, you want Christ coming out of you. It's the hidden man. So Jude 22 says, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. There are a lot of weak people in the church. There are a lot of people who are wavering, that we must come alongside to have strength, but we must be able to speak a word in due time, and that we be spiritual to help those, unless we fall into a snare ourselves. Sometimes we could come along and help somebody, and we could hurt ourselves. So we have to be led by the Spirit of God, and this contention is something that's did by the book, and that is by God's word. But it's did through faith. That's why God has given us grace through faith. And that's a living faith. We have to live it from day to day. It's shown in our life and in our character. So to contend about a thing is to be a combatant. And he tells us that we are in a warfare, and that we have to guard that which God had given us, because the world is trying to take it away. They use that adverb or adjective there. The word earnestly is added to convey the intensity force of the preposition contend. They put that earnestly, in other words, with zeal, without haste. Like, you remember I said, Abigail was a woman of faith. She was passionate about getting that job done, getting the food ready, intervening for neighbor or whatever. She was contending against laziness, against lackadaisian. That's what the Laodicean church is. They're lazy. They're lukewarm. We must be on fire for Christ. We must consistently be on fire. This thing is hot and heavy, and it's in the battle every day. The Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. At every turn, he's trying to ensnare you. We choose to do with our time and energy what we are devoted to. This is why God said we have to go back to the faith once delivered unto the saints with our former devotion. Whatever is in the heart, we choose to do it. It is just as if we are saying it with our tongue. So, just like you know, when you first got saved, the first people I first found Jesus, they needed God for something. They would be at church all of the time. They wouldn't miss a service. But now they don't come to prayer service. They don't come to Bible study. They miss a few services or whatever. They've left their first love because they've slacked up. They're not contending. They're not seeing that this thing that by sitting still, by sitting there watching television, during the daytime, people say, well, I'm old. I didn't retire. I just sit around all day and do this. What? Well, if you didn't retire or whatever, you're not witnessing for God. You're not volunteering nowhere. Well, what are you doing when you're sitting around home? Are you praying the majority of the time? Are you praying for the people in the church, praying for your family, praying for different... Anna prayed consistently. That's all she was doing in the temple, was prayer and fasting. Or you're watching TV, talking with your friend. That's why God moved some of those people out of the way, because idleness is a workshop for the devil. So are you consuming it with television and talk shows and things? Are you praying? Are you studying the Word of God during those times? Are you putting it to good use? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So how much of your time is devoted to God? Do we see more and more of our time devoted to God? What God is saying is that for those who have made a covenant with Him, if you're in this covenant, everyday life and its prosperity is directly tied to the condition of the temple and the quality of our relationship to Him. What are you thinking about doing for the church? Are you contributing to the church? Are you praying for church growth? Are you praying for the weak members of the faith? Some people in the church don't have good sense at all. They shouldn't even be in some positions or whatever. But they're brothers, they're people in the faith. Are you praying that God would open up their minds, increase the faith of these simpletons, of the unwise, of these brothers that's making bad decisions, people that's in church with you for years upon years and they hadn't grown at all? But are you praying for them? Are you talking about them? Are you just dragging them down? So that's some of the things that we have to be contending to, exhorting in prayer and interceding for others. Prosperity does not necessarily mean economic prosperity, but that is part of the package. That comes along with hard work and contending. It's just that God rewards those that work. Every deed that's done in the body, you'll receive your just recompense of reward. Faith without works is a dead faith. That's why our faith is not growing. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. And that zeal, that diligence, that earnestness comes with that faith that was delivered to you. He didn't give you a dead faith. So let's put first things first. The temple of God, the things of God, and the condition of the body is dependent upon the spiritual condition of the individual members of the body. So everybody in the church is not the same. And we grow by exercise of use of the Word of God and the things of God. The persistence in prayer, the persistent faith. Do you have a persistent faith? Because remember it says, will I find faith when I come back? So Gideon lacked that kind of faith. He's in the hall of faith, but he didn't have the faith Nabon had. Nabon's name is not mentioned there. Maybe a deed of Nabon, but they mentioned Gideon by name. But did you know Gideon's faith seemed like it failed him because Gideon went back into idolatry? You know, Gideon is a sign. That's why I tell you what I'm looking at for the scriptures to mean. And, you know, preachers preach and people look at it. Gideon's faith is not of the faith of Naboth, because Naboth's faith was on the word of God, what had been said, what his people passed down unto him, and what God's word says. He couldn't sell the inheritance. But Gideon had to be shown at every stage, God had to give him a sign that he was with him. But no sign came to Naboth. Naboth, as a matter of fact, was put to death. He was willing to die for what he believed in, but not Gideon. Gideon would say, God, and God had told him several times, and he knew it was the word of God, but he said, well, look, I'm going to put out this fleece. We shouldn't put out fleece with God. We shouldn't try God. But God was proving, I think Gideon is put there for people that are cowardly, people that don't have any faith, that God patiently prompts and goes out of his way to nurture our faith along and grow us, because Gideon was hiding in the wine press when God came across him. Gideon's faith is different now. Just because your name is listed somewhere, that doesn't mean that you're greater than somebody else whose name is not there. That's why I say you're important to God, and don't let nobody tell you that you're not a child of God and what God had put here for you to do is not important. That faith that he had given you, you need to nurture that and grow that along and stop comparing yourself with other people. He uses the parable in Luke 18, chapter 1 through 8, of the persistent willer. Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times that they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and had no respect for no one. And that widow that came to him kept persistently coming. Then he said, maybe I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance to me. She will wear me out. Then the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect? See, Naboth knew this, that God would defend and avenge his death, his children's death, because Naboth's children was put to death also. But Naboth didn't try to defend himself. He didn't lie and deny God. He didn't go back on what he had said. But he contended. In other words, he strived and agonized that this is what he was going to do. He didn't have a faith that wavered. He says, who cry out to him day and night, will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on earth? Or will he find those that's like Gideon that went back into idolatry, and Gideon went back into making idols and things? Gideon went backward. It's a lot of them, just like Lot. We don't see of anything or any accomplishments of Lot. We see God pulling them along, prodding him alone, but we don't see the accomplishments as Abraham. We don't see a driven or passionate. Even when God was saving his life, he says, God, the other citizens too far, can't we go to this city and be saved or whatever? Instead of pressing on, it wasn't in him. God has put something in us. The churches of this world generally teach that all a person has to do is believe on Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, intellectual and even emotional beliefs on their own produce the static, idle kind of faith James speaks about. That's a dead faith. It's a lot of people at home now saying, well, God died for all of us, Jesus died for all. But are you continuing in his word? Are you compressing on in Jesus Christ? So to intellectually to know that Jesus died for you, or to know those things, that doesn't produce or grow your faith. However, in one who is truly called by God, and an individual who has living faith, his belief galvanizes into a conviction that will produce righteous works of doing something for God. what are you looking for? You say, well, the winter is coming. This is going to happen. I made commitments to God to do these things, but my business could slow down, and I'm wondering, how can I do more for God? You're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about contributing to God. See, some people's faith does not galvanize a conviction. These works ultimately are the ones that produce much fruit. Even though you're going through trials and tribulations, that won't deter you from what you're doing. That's not going to deter you. That's why Jesus' people, neighbor, is an apt analogy of that, is the vine and we are the branches. He used vineyard terminology throughout the Bible, and that was abundant in Israel. That land, a lot of people had vineyards and things to produce fruit. Listen at the analogy he uses in John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes it. Pruning hurts. But the way that he prunes it and everything, that causes you to have more strong, vibrant fruit. That causes the limbs and things to begin to be thick, and it makes the tree stronger. After a while, a few months or something, and coming up at the right time, I'm going to try to fertilize those trees out there and cover them up and prune them so that they can start to produce stronger and more flowers and be able to carry the weight of those flowers. So that's with us. God sees us working and producing, but then it comes along trial and tribulation. He prunes us. He cuts back. It's not a joyful thing, but we grow through the trials and tribulations in life. That's what produces more faith. We go from faith to faith, from problem to problem. That's why a lot of times we have so many problems, but we glory in all those problems, knowing that the Lord delivers us from all of them. He repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. We're washed by his word. That's why I say, as long as we applying this word and being a doer of this word, he said, you are my disciples if you continue in my word. That's the only way we can contend, because we know what God's word says, and we love his statutes and precepts, and we do those things, and we pray, and we live according to that word. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine. Neither can you bear much fruit, producing evidence of your faith. See, that produce, that work, those things that you're doing is evidence of your faith. You're showing your faith by your works. That's what James said. Show me that faith by works. What are you doing? What are the people of God doing? Does a cold make you stay at home, a little headache, a little problem? Does it, or does you contend? Does that, you go wrestle with your body, you go buffet your body and say, well, I don't care how, I'm going to press on in the name of Jesus. I might be short a few dollars here, but I'm going to pay my tithes and offerings. You contending with things, because things will come up. It says, unless you remain in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown out like a broken branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them in the fire and they'll burn. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, in other words, that you're a doer of my word, that is vibrant, that circumcised message is written in your heart as neighbor, you're holding fast to that which was delivered unto you, that which you know is God. You might not know much of the word, but that which you know you are doing and you're standing up and walking up on it, he's going to give you more. If you would stand and remain steadfast immovable in the faith. He's the fertilizer. You're watered by the word. Prayer waters the word. He's giving it the increase. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified, and by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments and obey my teachings, you will remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. That's why he says, I know that we have the petition we ask of him because we love his commandments and we do those things. We do those things, and his word guarantees. That's the earnest, that down payment, that spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. They use it earnest in a different way. That's a down payment, a guarantee of more to come. I'm giving you this small portion of faith, but there's more to come. And if we diligently work and work hard, we'll start seeing more fruit. That faith would increase, that inheritance, that little bit he gave us, that seal, we'll start to see it in every portion of our life. Don't sell your inheritance. Don't lease it out. Work in God. Just what is the faith that Jesus Christ is looking for? It is a faith far greater than we might imagine. It is faith not just in individual truths or in different doctrines, but it is in an entire way of life, the righteous, holy way that God himself lives. That's why he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. He don't want flaws and things. It says it's a holy and living sacrifice. So we have to get all of the dirt out of our lives. He says we're cleansed by the word. He don't want a sacrifice with blemishes. He don't want a sacrifice that has dirt. We have to be washed by the word. So we have to pull off, lay aside the weights and sins that's besetting us, run this race, and that's going to be a contention and a striving to pull this off, you know, laying aside this, you fighting your way out of this to liberty. God wants us to accept and follow the whole package of Christian living as is revealed in his word. So he wants us to be holy as he is holy. That's what leads to liberty and life in Christ is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. He says, only the pure in heart shall see God. And he gave us a way, that's through his word, through sanctification. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world. Come ye out from the world, be separate, now receive ye. But that the life that God has called us to is truly awesome. In John 17:3, Jesus declares the kind of life we have been chosen by faith. And this is eternal life, that we may know him. We may know him. And as you walk, you know him better and better. There's a lot of people out there doing works and deeds and things. And he tells them he never knew them. Because they're not contending for the faith in the way he said it. They hadn't received that earnestness, the earnest of the inheritance. So they're not building up on a holy faith. That's why he says a holy faith. This is the faith. This is the body of instructions and doctrine. This is the spirit. That's why it says, stir up that which is in you. It's a conviction. It's a conviction, and you convicted for God. You had made that covenant that I'm going to run on and trust God. So the things that coming in your life that deter you from running on, I can't do it, but I'm trusting and having faith that God's going to help me to do it. Wherever the bus stops at, that's where the bus stops at now. We can't live forever, so we have to run on to see what the end will be. Whatever comes, come. God in Jesus Christ, whom I've sent. I'm reading here from John the 17:3. God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Living this eternal life gives us the ability to know God and how he thinks. Because our thoughts are not like his thoughts. Our ways are not like his ways. So we have to allow that same mind to be in us that's in Christ Jesus. And the only way that comes through the transforming and renewing of our mind in the Word of God. We have to know how he thinks, how he makes decisions, how he shows his love, feels for others, extends mercy and forgiveness. In other words, living God's way now allows us as much as it is humanly possible to know the mind and ways of God. It is God and his incredible way that we must have faith. So we're being prepared for something. If we're not preparing ourselves down here, we won't make it up there, because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We're in a training here. We're being trained day by day. So we must pull off the old man, the old thing, the old world, and what this world means to us. Love not the world or the things of the world. And I keep telling you about Gideon and his type of faith. Because our calling and potential are so tremendous, God gives us a warning to consider. In 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, and I don't do this often, but I got several different versions in some of the things coming up, and I'm going to read you the different versions of it. Because this kind of what happened to Gideon. He had children all over the place. He had lots of children. After the battle with the Midianites, after Gideon delivered the people, he got tangled up. And God's word warns us. 2 Peter 20 and 21 says, "For if after that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them." We can't. That displays that we're turning. We never really was changed a professor, because I think once saved, you're always saved, but you have to contend. And some people, I think, like Gideon and some of the others, is where your faith fails at. We have to not let it fail. Because Satan has desired each of us, as he told Peter, to sift us as wheat. And that's why Jesus prayed for Peter. Says, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith not fail." That your faith not fail. You hear of Paul, you hear of some of them saying, "Don't run in vain, that the grace of God fail." It's never a point that you can lay back and just say, "Well, I've done my part. It's time for y'all to do it." You have to keep pressing on. Just like Paul, you have to forget about what's behind and press on in Christ Jesus. You can't stay stagnant. Let's read this in the Living Version. It says, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and reject the command they were given to live a holy life." They prove the truth of this proverb: a dog returns to his vomit, and another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. See, because once we know the word of God, it's going to get hard. But we have to buckle down and contend earnestly for that prize, for that faith. It's not going to come just handed to us. This is a contentious race. And that's why we're forewarned consistently. Once we get started down this road, we commit ourselves to following it to the very end. Once you start in this road, you can't just quit. Jesus said, "He who take hold of the plow and turn back is not worthy to follow me." Go back and bury your father or mother. Let the dead bury the dead. Once you start to follow in Christ, you don't get off that highway. Don't care who's getting off. You keep straight on pressing toward God. You have to be fully committed to him here. For this reason, Paul challenges us in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. He says to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. He tells us to test ourselves to prove that Christ lives in us. We will not fail the test if we draw close to him and truly work to make the changes we need to make as individuals take on the very nature and life of God. So your wife, your husband, your children, or other things may be calling you, and it may be utterly against all the things of God. But if you keep pressing on for God, God can turn them. God can change them if they're to be changed. But there's no help if you turn away from God and let your righteousness, your feelings, turn that way. You must keep on in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who kept God's commandments, who kept his laws. He had mercy and compassion, but it was through God. It was faith and trusting in God. But he didn't give up God's work to come see about Lazarus. And his sister was saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But he was doing the work of God. Sometimes you have to leave the things of the world to the people of the world, and you have to press on in faith, press on in God. Let God handle the things that are his. Let God handle the world. The world is too big for us to try to handle. God is the only one that can run the world. I can't do it. You know, I cry sometimes and I think of what's going on, and that's why it says Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and sorrows and things, because we can only do what God allows us to do. We can only walk that walk. We can't save everybody. We can't do for everybody. It's a lot of things our heart goes out to, but we also have to have our heart rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 1 and 8, he says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we originally preached to you, let him be condemned to destruction. So what Paul is saying here, if he or any other apostles, even an angel would appear, were to preach a different gospel than the God. That's why you have to know what the gospel says. Satan tried to preach a gospel to Jesus Christ. He didn't understand it. He was preaching the word of God, and he says, man shall not live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, in the way he was saying it. But see, Satan was misword. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. See, because he wanted him to turn the stones into bread. And people say, you could provide, you could bless yourself, prosperity and things come. But in other words, it's time that you shall not live by the things of the world. That's why I say it's not prosperity all the time. God may be sending in you into a time of famine, a time of fasting, a time of being content with such that you have. But the world says reach out and get it because of a selfish, indulgent, self-centered world that wants everything for self. We see this nation trying to be, pull itself within itself and to be nationalistic and draw away from the world. But Jesus told us, go ye in all of the world. Go into all of the world. So it's not just about us, it's about everybody. We have to go into all of the world. And anytime somebody, and that's why Jude started preaching to them, because false preachers and false teachers was coming in, twisting the gospel, preaching another gospel. So they were being a curse now. There are curses that come onto you that add unto God's word or take away from God's word. That God's working in that area, and he said, I'll take care of the hypocrite. But we must consistently tell the church, because it's not just the preachers, it's the church members too that become complicit in this. We can't become complicit. We can't be partakers of this, empower these things. Watch where you give your finances. Watch your stewardship. Just because somebody say give to this cause or give to that cause, well, you can't just give and give blindly. You have to know kind of what's going on here. Galatians is the teacher was to be a curse. He says, the underlying thought here is the same as in Jude, to earnestly contend for which was once delivered to the saints. So there was a specific gospel, and that's the Apostle Creed. That's the Apostle's doctrine. We have to be in the Apostle's doctrine. This is what was delivered to them. The gospel, the good news. He brought good tidings. It is evident that there's a specific gospel which Christ brought, and any variance from that is a falsehood. In the Old Testament, God required the utmost purity in the way he was worshipped. Now, under the New Testament, the purity has been even greater. Christ came to magnify the law and reveal the spirit and the intent, thus doing away with any loopholes and technicalities. Because when the Pharisees came to him and says that Moses said we couldn't divorce our wives, what did Jesus say? It wasn't so in the beginning. In other words, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you that bill of divorcement. But if you look in Corinthians, if an unbeliever is willing to dwell with you and your wife is not a believer or whatever, and you're married, divorce is not there. Because that's going against the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? So that's a sacrifice you will have to make. He used that in Hosea. Hosea couldn't divorce his wife. She was a prostitute. Well, you use sexual immorality and infidel if they commit adultery. But did he tell him to divorce Hosea? Gomer? Or did he say, go get your wife? He bought his wife back. He closed all these loopholes and technicalities. He says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what this nation is teaching. And through their pride and arrogance, I'm going to buy me a gun and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to stand my ground. He says, if your enemy hungry, you feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Pray for him. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Stop trying to listen at these people saying the law is done away with and it's a liberty to do just what we want. We under grace now and we can live any kind of way we want it. That's not so. That's a whole nother gospel. That's another Jesus. Just as there were rigid requirements under the old covenant, the gospel of the new covenant is precise and does not allow for a variance. There's only one way to eternal life, and Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Our relationship with God was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why it was made possible through that blood. That's why we love to sing that song, I knew it was the blood. I knew it was the blood. It was his blood. It was the blood that he shed. The notion of many paths all leading to the same place is utterly erroneous. It's foolishness. If the gospel is changed, as any associated doctrines are changed, the resulting body of understanding will produce a different faith than that which is necessary for salvation. That's a different faith now. Because it's not the faith, the body of doctrine instruction that was delivered by Christ once and for all through the apostles. You could be much more guilty. If he was worthy of death by Moses, think of those that break what Christ says. Purity of the gospel and doctrine is extremely important. So doctrine does matter. Doctrine divides, but that's what the word of God does. It divides asunder to the spirit, bone, and the marrow. It divides deeply. Philippians 1 and 27. Live as citizens of heaven. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and with one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the gospel, which is the good news. Let's read that in another version. Only be sure to lead your lives in a manner that will be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one purpose, with one mind, striving side by side as if in combat for the faith of the gospel. That's why I say we have to be one. There's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The unity of the Spirit. We can't separate the body of Christ. Colossians 1 and 5, because men were coming in, and that's why he was talking through Jude. And Peter, 2 Peter is the same as, just about the same as Jude. They were saying some of the same thing. Colossians 1 and 5, where it says, which, let me just read, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It just says, which come from your confident hope of, that's verse 5, your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You had this expectation since you first heard the truth of the gospel. And I think it's the Amplified version, it reads, because of the confident hope of experiencing that which is reserved and waiting for you in heaven, that's the earnest of our expectations. Or do I need to read that starting from the first verse for you to comprehend most of it? Let me start from the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you, to God, and we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So now he's told you who the letter was from, who it's to, and all the salutations that goes along with it. That's at the beginning of the, they usually are at the beginning of New Testament letters instead of at the end. Okay. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ, we heard of your faith in Christ, and of love which you have to all of the saints. So we see that this is the faith that was delivered unto the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in Christ. And you remember I told you, hope comes through faith though. You see what I'm saying? So it says the hope, so that grace through faith had given them hope of this earnest and expectation of the inheritance that was to come. That Holy Spirit in them, that deposit, causes this faith and hope to expand and expect good things and expect more and greater things as your works and fruit increase. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I gave you a down payment, the earnest of your inheritance down here. But there's in heaven laid up for you a greater hope, and that hope faded not away. You remember? Love, faith, and hope never faded away. Those are things that would be here throughout. So that's something that's laid up for you. That's something nobody can take. So why would you sell the earnest of the inheritance? Why wouldn't you contend for that down here that's going to give you everything up there? So he says, whereof you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So the gospel is what delivers that body of doctrine, that faith in what is there. Not down here. Not as the prosperity and the people preach you have your greatest life now. That you enjoy heaven right here on earth. No, this is not your greatest life now. It says, for hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So we see that this faith that they're contending for, now, hearing again what had happened, why Paul was telling them of that faith, of that gospel, that's what we're contending for. Why was he doing that? Let's look at the second chapter of Colossians, because some people had came in preaching and teaching other things. And that's why Jude had to stop what he was writing and tell them to contend for the faith, because people had got in bringing in other faith things, other doctrines that wasn't part of the body of that doctrine that was once delivered unto the saints. People were bringing in things, adding to the gospel. They were teaching God's word, but they were adding, taking away. That's why Paul say, from your own selves, men would rise up among you, drawing people off to yourself. That's why we have the mega churches in all these places, because they're making promises that the word of God doesn't make. They're telling people things that the word of God doesn't expressly tell us to tell people. This is foreign. That's why Paul said that they should be accursed or whatever, that they will rise up, drawing off disciples unto themselves. So we're going to start at 2 Colossians 4 and 9. That's why Jude says, men of old who were ordained to this condemnation had slipped in unaware, because they were church-going people. They were like the elders during Naboth's time. They were religious people. They were your leaders. They were your politicians. They were your people that were everyday religious people. So they introduced bodies of doctrine that drew the people away. You become complicit in the wrong things. He says, for though I be absent, second chapter, 4 through the 9th verse, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, live each day in that way, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. He keeps saying the faith. So that's a specific faith, not any faith, but is that faith, the faith that was delivered by Jesus Christ and his apostles, who he said, who believe on them through their word. Whose word? The apostles' word. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now he's a warning. Now he says, beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They'll be teaching Christmases and Easters and things of the world, traditions that's not biblical, things that have no pertaining to the word of God. He says in another version, I'm telling you this, so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. These people are orators. They can talk well. You remember I told you Apollos was a great orator? But then Priscilla and Aquila said, something's wrong. No, he's lacking something. He didn't have the spirit. So they pulled him aside and they explained to him more perfectly the word of God. So you got people that can attract vast throngs and crowds and things nowadays, who are great orators who deceive the people with vain words. But there's poison under their tongue. The poison of asp are under their tongue. It'll poison you. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith is strong. So we have freedom from the rules and new life in Christ. And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. In the truth that you were taught now. and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. There are other spirits out there. Satan ministers are transformed into angels of light. They're coming from a different point. There'll be another Jesus, another gospel that they're listening to. Paul is warning them here. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, not into sin, away from sin, having been deeply rooted in him and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing in it with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to tradition and mere men, following the elementary principles of this world rather than following the true teachings of Jesus Christ. And at that time, you remember Jesus warned, gives us warning in his message to the church at Thyatira. That's where Jezebel was. At Sardis and Philadelphia, those three churches in Revelation. He says, hold fast what you have till I come. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Hold that little bit you got. Repent. Turn away from these vain philosophies, this doctrine, these women teachers and seducers and fornicators and doctrines of devils and this Laodicean crowd. Repent of that. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Hold that little inheritance that you have, that little bit. The saints are crying for them from the altar, those that whose lives were taken. When, Lord, when will you avenge us? Well, he's coming in his own time. He's coming speedily to redeem his own. But that time, no man knows when. But he tells us to hold fast to it. But iniquity shall abound. We see in this nation where the wicked are prospering politically and religiously, it seems as though evil is winning out. But didn't his word say, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, the churches are almost totally corrupt, except for that little flock, those of Jesus Christ, the ones he's coming out of, calling out of Babylon, out of the spiritual churches of the world, out of the governments of the world. He's calling his people out of Babylon. He's telling them, hold fast to what you have, though. Don't sell it out. So we must listen to Christ, walk in the Word of God, and see that he had said that he was going to give Satan power. See, at the end, Satan's going to trounce the holy people. He's going to trounce. He's going to deliver a lot of them to death. That's why the United States is becoming so corrupt, because iniquity is abounding, lying, cheating, deceiving, sexual immorality. All of these things, those are people in high office. We see where so much corruption has come into universities like Yale and Princeton and all these. Those are where the rich people's children and things are. But that's where the corruption lies, in the people that's running the nation. The Ahabs of the world that's run by the Jezebels of the world. And what happened, the elders, the church leaders was complicit with Jezebel. The government, the beast system, told the elders in Jezreel to set Naboth on high, lie on him and say he blaspheming God. Kill him and take what he have. Take the merchandise. The government starts to take that beast world system, that false religious system, that Jezebel, the seducers of the saints. Take what the people have. It's about material gain. So there are a lot of people of God that's standing up, that are telling the truth, but they're being slain in the streets. People are not listening to them. But contend for that faith that was once delivered. You must contend through all that's going on. Don't give up. Your God hears you. And he sees what's going on. according to Psalms, we'll talk about it Saturday. He sees those things did in the dark. You could have been did this years ago or whatever, but if you hadn't confessed it and admitted that you were wrong, if you lie and suppress the truth and unrighteousness, God's going to bring judgment. He'll bring the judgment.